Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Sorry I didn't get around and say hello to a lot of people this morning. I usually try to, but today's message is probably one of the most serious ones that I've done in a long time. Not that they aren't all serious, but you don't hear too many people talk about the aspect of remarriage in the Christian church. And I'm not claiming to be some sort of expert. I'm a kind of a bumbling fool, so take what I say and do what you want with it. But we pray that God will bless the words that are spoken today. And I really have a prayer that we could see the graciousness of God. You know, and that's one of the biggest things I think that drives me nuts about this whole subject. It's not an easy subject. This is not what anybody ever wanted from the beginning. You guys can hear me, right? Okay. So I just, guys, it's fine for me, but I just want to make sure. So it's just like you want to be patient in these areas. And you want to look at it from the standpoint of the other people. Like what they're going through. Philip Yancey wrote a book, What's So Amazing About Grace. And in that book, he speaks about a prostitute who got pregnant and she didn't know what to do. And she was talking to a gentleman on the street and telling her her plight, that she had nowhere to go, that she was with child, she didn't know what to do. And the gentleman was a Christian, and he looked at her and he said, well, why don't you go to the church? And her answer was kind of surreal. She said, why? I feel bad enough already. It's not that we encourage bad behavior. But we deal in reality with broken people. And circumstances often can drive people to do things that we may not even understand. But as a church and as the body of believers, we should be the one place where people can turn in times of need. Too many times, the society thinks the only thing of need is the church should give money to them every single time. Well, we don't have a ton of money. The reality of it is all the money we have is in your pockets. So, but the reality of it is our encouragement is through prayer, and it's through helping hands. It's through coming alongside people, and there might be monetary times where we can help. We should be, as the old cliche says, a hospital for the sick. That wherever your need is, whatever you're going through, that you should be able to turn to your church family or to church, the body of believers, and receive help and encouragement and, yes, instruction. So, anyways, that's why this subject is important, because there's a lot of people living it and going through it and have been through it, and sometimes they feel like they can't be accepted or received. I guess I shouldn't speak for them, but I've encountered it. So our sermon text for today, but we're not going to preach this verse by verse. This is going to be more of a teaching message today, so I ask that you be patient with me. But I really felt strong that we go from Ephesians because it lays the guidelines of our salvation. So we're going to read from Ephesians chapter 2. You can remain seated. And we're going to read verses 1 through 10, reading in Jesus' name. Now remember, he's speaking this to each and every one of us. Paul is telling us very plainly who we were and who we are. And you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which once you walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of power in the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. I've never been disobedient, have you? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out our desires of the flesh and the mind. By nature, we're children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were just fallen people, broken people. And when we look in the world, we see that. But God, being rich in mercy, because the great love where he loved us, God loves us and desires us so greatly. Even when we were dead in our trespasses. What do dead people do? Nothing. They can't help themselves. Dead in your trespasses. Made us live together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable richness of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ. Do you hear those words? God is pouring everything out for you. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So now we have the foundation of how we are saved. It is through the finished work of Jesus Christ and that alone. That goes for the greatest saint that you ever thought of and the worst sinner. It is turning to Christ. Let's pray. Father, this is your word that is before us, and we ask by the power of your Spirit that you would speak and man and flesh would be silent. Father, we speak of a difficult subject, a painful subject. And Father, I'm not worried about anybody here. This congregation, by the love that you have shown through this congregation, reveals its heart of grace. But we dare to put these things out on the internet. We understand there are those that sit on the sidelines in their self-righteousness or maybe their haughty tower. And we're not asking to ridicule anybody, Lord. We're asking that we would all be humbled by your immeasurable love, your grace, and that restoration you offer through Christ. And that we as believers would extend that hand of love to each and every one we come encounter with. Sanctify us in the truth, Father. Your word is the truth. We ask it in his name. Amen. I took this one seriously enough to write some notes down, and I'm not a note writer. But this subject is so deep, I think it takes a little more thought, a little more layout, and so I want to kind of just share some of the thoughts that come through as we look at this subject. And this is dealing with the aspect of the first week we went through biblical reasons for divorce, and we can find them. You know, we can find that there is the exception clause, which we call for fornication or adultery, basically adultery that Jesus says, except for cases of adultery. We find Apostle Paul says an abandonment in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, very much about abandonment, and he even touches on the aspect of where someone is freed from the law. In those situations, if an unbelieving spouse leaves them. And then he even goes into the aspect, if you do marry, and I take it as marry again, he says very plainly, do it in the Lord. I think that's key. For anyone that is even looking at this, if they've been in the situation of being divorced and they're going to remarry, my biggest plea, and not that my pleas mean much, but my biggest plea is find a believer in Christ Jesus. Don't try to fix somebody else. Find someone who will love you as Christ loved the church. Get your relationship right with Christ Jesus, strengthen. And I'm not saying you don't have one, but understand his love for you and find someone that believes that can mimic that same love. I said restore yourself and get that relationship right. Remember, it takes two always. And the reality of it is, no matter if it was your fault or not, you are still damaged by the circumstances that went on. Don't carry that damage forward. Find healing and restoration through Christ Jesus, and then get your life in that direction, if you could say that, and marry in the Lord, as Paul says. But anyways, he said, from the beginning, God's design for marriage has been one of unity. And that's what I think we would all hope for. Commitment and a deep covenant. Where God created Adam and Eve, he wasn't simply establishing a social structure or a legal contract. It's not just about those things. He was instituting a bond. Something sacred that would actually imitate the relationship between Christ Jesus and his church. And see, that's the thing about this whole subject to me. The relationship between Christ Jesus and his church is of forgiveness. If we could say it in a very earthly sense, it's of second chances. In Genesis, when God said it is not good for man to be alone, he formed Eve and brought her to Adam. And he says, for this reason, man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. We talked about this in the beginning, the first service, that when you go through a divorce, it's as serious as cutting off a member. And I gave you the example of my friend who has gone through so many knee surgeries that he said to the point, if I have to do this again, I'm going to have it cut off. And I thought, how radical is that? But when you're living with something that is killing you, you can see the seriousness of it. This one flesh union signifies something more profound than just a mere partnership, just a mere relationship. It reflects spiritual, emotional, physical oneness. The beauty of God's original design in marriage is meant to be lifelong. We understand and know that. We all stand here and say the words, at least I would think 95% of us have stood here that are married and said, till death do you part. It really made me think of that yesterday when we were doing a service. It is that intention. But we're broken people. We're fallen people. But it was meant to be. That's all I'm saying. Meant to be for a lifelong journey of two. Two people walking together, growing together, and glorifying God together. In the world that we live in, many see it as temporary. Something that can be discarded when times get hard or feelings change. And that's the hard part. If one person in the relationship goes through that where they say, this is just temporary, or I don't need this, or I don't want this anymore, how does the other person change their mind? That's something that we have to consider. But God's heart grieves over broken covenants because he knows the pain. He understands it. He understands division, suffering, and that from tears, coming apart, from the coming apart, what he joined together. The pain that's found in that. This is, I think, the side the church needs to see. And I'm saying the church universal. Individuals going through this is extremely painful. It is, as I said, cutting off a member. It is learning to live a whole new life. It is, God forbid, feeling like a failure. God never intended for marriage to be a disposable agreement. Instead, he intended that it'd be a testimony of his faithfulness, of forgiveness and steadfast love. When God's original design for marriage in our hearts, we recognize why divorce causes such deep wounds. And I know this. I was 12 years old when my parents went through this. I knew something was up. They took me to see a movie, E.T. First time I ever went to the movies with my parents in my entire life. I thought, something's up. It's not merely ending a relationship. It's a tearing apart of what God has joined together. This is why Jesus spoke so firmly about it during his earthly ministry. He wasn't trying to condemn. That's not what Jesus was doing. But to protect, to guide, to call people back to the beautiful, hard, holy work of a love covenant, of a covenant, this promise. It's God's design. It's God's design, but he knows we're not perfect. He understands human weakness. He understands failures. He extends grace to the brokenhearted and hope to those who feel they failed. Even when the covenant has been broken, God has not turned away. God is not done. And that's what we need to understand for ourselves and for those going through this. God has not turned away. He invites every soul back to his healing embrace and offers restoration and renewal and a new path forward. Divorce is always a symbol of something that's gone horribly wrong. You know, I know that. I haven't been through it physically, But I've threatened it a million times as a beginning husband. I knew it in my life all around me. And I felt that the world told me that was the answer. But it's just a symbol of something gone terribly wrong. A wound that God never intended for you or any of his children to go through. But again, God's heart is full of mercy. Throughout Scripture, we can see God who binds up the brokenhearted, who lifts up those that have fallen, who forgives sinners and restores the lost. If you've experienced divorce, know this. God's not done with you, and he's not done with your story. He has a plan for your life, and that's what, if you're here listening or you're online listening and you've been through this, I pray that you hear this compassion. God loves you and desires you, and he has not abandoned you. The relationship earthly may have failed, but your Father is consistent. Your value, your calling, your ability to be used by him is not erased. I think that's so important for us to understand. Can you imagine that if I had gone through all the 3 years of chemo and cancer that I had gone through and said, well, that was a waste of time. But God allowed a situation in my life to be able to bring a testimony of his goodness and his grace, that we can walk through the fire and that we can come through on the other side and encourage other people. If you've been through it, if you're going through it, you have the opportunity to encourage other people that God's not done and he's not lost, or you are not lost. That we can walk through this together. His grace is bigger than your failure or your partner's failure. His love is deeper than your pain. And his plans for you are amazing. Look to him. He came to redeem the lost, to heal the wounded, to restore what was shattered. And I'm going to say it very out loud. Not many people will. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. There's grace. It is a painful chapter in some people's lives, there's no doubt about that. But it's not the end of their story. It's not. I've seen successes here within this congregation. Yes, as a pastor in the Apostolic Lutheran Church of America, I have married quite a few people that have been through this. It's not a bragging. You take it case by case. You understand the circumstances. You understand what's going on. But ultimately, I will always err on the side of grace in Jesus Christ, because God is the judge. And we need to stand up strongly, not to advocate for something like divorce, but to pick up the broken pieces, to encourage, to strengthen. Divorce is not an unforgivable sin. Through repentance and forgiveness and the power of the Holy Spirit, God can bring beauty from the ashes that we have in our life, whether it be divorce or any other circumstance. Maybe it's an affair. Maybe it's something else like that that you can restore. He can bring hope from despair and joy from sorrow. This is our God. And when we understand and we hold to these truths, we find such a balance, and I would say in reality that we can find a peace that in spite of what's going on in the chaos around us or what others may think, we find that peace and that balance. We uphold marriages as sacred and precious. We still do. We always will. And we open our arms to those that are hurting, that are going through this. So I want you to think about it in this way. If you have a beautiful marriage, if you have a strong marriage, if you have a great marriage, imagine losing it all. That's what they feel. That's what these people are going through. And I don't even like saying the title, these people, but I'm not going to name any names. But that's in reality what those of brokenhearted are going through. Lost, in reality, in their minds, at least earthly, everything. They need restoration. They need hope. They need peace. They need strength. And trust me, if you're going through a point where you're wondering about your marriage, it is worth fighting for. I tried opening up with that, and it was a dumb way to do it last time in the first message I did, that I tried to encourage my kids, go through college, keep going, even though it stinks. I would love to sit down for 4 minutes with Miranda and say, was every day just joyous? 9 years of college? No. It was work. It was a trial. It was difficult. It was financial burden. But now, on an earthly sense, you walked across that stage and you received the title of doctor. How does that feel? Rewarding. Encouraging. Hopeful. That's an earthly example. Your marriage is worth fighting for. Your marriage is worth investing in. That's why a few years ago I was so encouraged by even going for that weekend of remembering. In fact, my wife and I are going in February on a cruise for Love Like You Mean It. Is that what it's called? We're going for a cruise with a bunch of Christians down in Florida. If anyone wants to come, let us know. Let's go. We invest in everything else in our lives. We invest in sports. We invest in our businesses. We invest in cars. Invest in your marriage. Invest in the most significant earthly gift that God has given you, your spouse. Cling to these truths and we'll find that balance. We uphold marriage as sacred and precious. We also open our arms for those that are hurting, and we offer them the same grace that God has lavished or poured on us. That's what we do in these situations. We remind them that nothing, not even heartbreak of divorce can separate them from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul's writings make it clear our relationship with Christ supersedes our marital status. He reminds us that in Christ, there is neither Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female. Our primary identity is not found in our relationship with others, but our relationship with Jesus. Whether married, it remains them that their worth is not diminished, nor purpose or erased. In other words, our relationship is founded in Christ, in Him alone. Our external things do not change that. So, whether you're married or you've gone through a divorce, you are loved by the Creator of the world. That's something we need to understand. Paul's counsel, it just points to such a deeper truth, to look beyond our circumstances. Every relationship we have on earth, whether we want to admit it or not, is temporary compared to the eternal relationship with God the Father. Marriage is a gift, but it's not an ultimate goal of our life. It is while we live here, but there won't even be marriage in heaven. Sometimes, and this is going to be difficult for most people to hear, but thinking about it very strongly, sometimes holding on to or clinging to a marriage at all costs can actually hinder our life in the fullness of the calling of God. My example to you is letting an unbelieving spouse keep you from building a relationship with the church, to building a relationship with God. We see this oftentimes with people that are, say, married to an alcoholic. They get to a point finally where they say, well, if I can't beat him, I might as well join him. But your relationship with Christ Jesus is more important than any other relationship upon this earth. And I know that's a hard statement to hear. And Paul says this very plainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, if an unbelieving spouse desires to stay with you as a believer, then stay married together. But if they leave you, then you are no longer under the bondage of the law. And so, if I could put it in a very simple term, Paul says, as a Christian, we should never seek for a divorce. But if an individual says they can't handle it anymore, they're done with us, and they leave, we are to let them go. And we are not under the bondage. He brings that to a good reason. He says very plainly, how do you know, you as a wife, that you won't sanctify the husband, or you as a husband believing won't sanctify the wife. And really what he's saying, to put it in plain English, you being an example of Christ in that relationship may win him over. Or the husband being the example of the relationship of Christ may win the wife over if she's not a believer. Stay together. Because our goal is, in reality, to bring all unto the Lord. But then he says very plainly, the ultimate thing is that as a believer, staying in that household, you have the opportunity to be an example to your children, that they would know Christ. Now, we may not understand this, but there's a lot of relationships out in this world that are this way. I know quite a few. The husband maybe doesn't go, doesn't want to be any part of that, but the wife does. Or vice versa. But it's never used as a tool. The teachings of Christ are never used as a tool to guilt or manipulate other people. We are to be a loving, truthful example of his love. And what I mean by that, I've encountered relationships where people will, in public, kind of badmouth their spouse because they don't believe. That's not what we're to do. Or to encourage. And so, he says very plainly, this doesn't mean, you know, and this is something that I want to bring out strongly, this doesn't mean that we give up easily or lightly. Obviously, I think we all understand that. But it does mean that our ultimate loyalty is to Christ Jesus and him alone. In institutions where remarriage becomes a reality, Paul does actually encourage us to marry in the Lord. Once again, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Be equally yoked. Be joined together. Seek for that relationship. This phase is very crucial because really it brings back into perspective. I use big words in my writing because I don't know how to read them. But anyways, the believer's priorities. This is where our focus should be, as a husband, as a wife, as a unit in Christ. If one remarries, it should be to someone who shares the same commitment in Christ, and ensuring that their new union will be built on the foundation of faith. That's what you seek for. Jesus did not come into a perfect world. We understand that. We can read it throughout Scripture. We see it today. He came to a broken one, filled with broken promises, broken families, broken hearts. In Matthew 18, Peter asks a very big question. How many times must I forgive? Should I do it 7 times? And this is the question to the church. Or 7 times 70. In saying this, Jesus opens the door to limitless forgiveness. And that is a hard thing for us to understand. Unconditional love. Unconditional commitment. And the principle applies deeply to the wounds caused by divorce and also those that have gone through remarriage. Divorce often leaves a trail of guilt for the individuals. Bitterness, regret, and many times carries the burden of having hurt others or having been hurt themselves. In other words, the one may have pushed it or the one that has received it. But Jesus reminds each and every one of us, forgiveness is not optional. It is the very heartbeat of the Christian church. We are those that bring good news. We are those that bring encouragement and restoration. Your life is not over. Man may fail, we may fail, our life may fail, but God never fails in his love for us. I love how Paul says very plainly, if God did not spare his own son for us, what else would he not do for us? That are those in a happy marriage and those in a bad marriage. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It is a gift of God. I am saved by grace. And the faith that God has given me above the circumstances around me is a gift from him. I have no bragging rights. I am to look at one another, all of you, and all of you out there, with the eyes of Christ. May we have grace. May we encourage. And may we lift up the brokenhearted. And may we stop playing religion, but live by faith. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer.